sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 48. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 48, starting with verse 1. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in his bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.' Now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are." Pray with me. Father, as we approach you now, as we approach your word now, do help us to see what you have said. Help us to understand the significance of what you say. Help us to know you better, to know you rightly and to think of you rightly, so that we will respond to you rightly, so that we will love you as we should. We need you for this work in our hearts, O God. So send your Spirit. Send your Spirit to quicken us. Send your Spirit to wipe away the darkness from blinded eyes. Send your Spirit to soften the calluses on our hearts, so that we will know how to look at you. So that we will feel rightly towards you. So that we will respond in an obedience that flows from our hearts, that flows from deep affection for you. Help us now, O God, to this end. Bless us to this end. For you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young man, when I was in high school, there was this boy named John. John wasn't in high school yet. He was in grade school. And he had a bad time of things. He lived in a terrible home. He was mistreated in his home. He was abused there. He was neglected there. He lived in a run-down town. He was a very sad story. And he was taken because he had never been taught to obey. He had never been disciplined properly. And as he was in the school system, he just behaved terribly in the school. And he was taken and he was put in the SBH unit, who is the Severely Behaviorally Handicapped unit. And as he was placed there, he was just in the midst of other kids who acted just like them. The goal in their education wasn't to educate them at all. It was just to keep them from hurting one another and to isolate them and keep them from hurting the other students. And as he was in his position, there was very, very little hope for this young man. But a family member, two family members of mine, they saw this boy and they had compassion on him. And they began inviting him to their house. And they had this beautiful farm that they lived on. And as they brought him into the house, he was loved and he was cared for and he was nurtured. He was brought to church and he was involved in a scout program. And things looked like they were going very well there. It looked like this young man was going to be quite blessed and quite cared for. And as things move along, my family members began to look at adoption, look at taking this young man in and actually giving him their name, where he would be loved and cared for and provided for. As we look at this passage this morning, we see two young men, Ephraim and Manasseh, who are being taken from this setting in Egypt, a terrible setting, a wicked setting where idols were worshipped, where it was full of false religion, in the midst of a people whose destination was destruction. And we see them being taken. And here we have Jacob, the patriarch, whose name is, he's given the name Israel. This family who has been loved and blessed by God, and these two young men being taken into this and cared for, where they'll be taken from a world of destruction and be brought into a world of eternal life. To live among those who love God, to live among those who call on God. You should see that this is not so different. In fact, this is the same story you have. That you, left to yourself, would be a part of a wicked nation. A part of a wicked world system. But you have been shown love. You have been shown kindness. You have been brought into a family where your destination is eternal life, living in God's pleasure. You see, your salvation, the salvation that's found only in Christ, is put in terms of adoption, where you are loved and cared for, brought from destruction and brought to life. So as we consider this, and as we look at these passages here, I'm calling upon you to marvel at your own adoption. Marvel at your own adoption and rejoice in it. First, let's look at verse 3 and see why, one of the reasons this is such an enormous deal. Verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me. We don't think of God rightly when we don't think of Him as God Almighty. What does it mean for someone to be Almighty? Do you think in those terms? Do you realize that all power and all authority is His? In the places where I've walked, in the ways that I've lived, a pecking order has been established among men and among people. When I was in scouts, I was the guy. I was the one who could whoop anybody, and nobody wanted to try, generally. But every now and then, someone would raise up his head, and he would come in. Well, a few years had gone by, and I was back at scout camp, and there was this kid that had been a boy. And he came back, and he was the size of a man now. And he had these broad shoulders, and as we were walking through camp, he kept looking at me, and he kept looking at me, and he kept grinning at me. Somebody asked, why does he keep looking at you? I said, because he's come back and he has to know. Has to know what? He has to know who the man is now. And I looked at him and I said, John, you've got to know, don't you? He said, yeah. I've got to know. And this isn't an uncommon thing. James Diamond tells us a story when he was in college. They had the belt. The belt. You know, like the studio wrestlers have this belt, and whoever wins, they put it on, and they would exchange the belt for ping pong. They would exchange the belt for whatever. People have to know. People have to know. Who is the one? Who is the man? Well, when you think of God, do you think of Him in those terms? That He's the one. That He's the man. We can't think of anyone mightier. The other night I was outside and I was looking at the stars and I'm pondering them and I'm looking at the North Star and thinking why the North Star doesn't move. Why do all the other stars turn in the sky but the North Star stays in place? Well, the reality is all the stars are moving and so is the North Star. But the truth is God has taken the earth and He has set it in such a way and He turned it just so that up at the north, that star stays in place as we rotate. Why? Because God took the earth and put it so and said, stay. And the earth said, yes, Lord. The earth, the stars move and turn the way that they do. Everything is moving the way that it does. The earth goes around the sun the way that it does because God put them there and said, this is your course. And all the planets and the moons and the stars say, yes, Lord. God takes the ocean and he put it where it is and says, this far you may go and no further. And the ocean says, yes, Lord. Until time for a tsunami comes and God says, go. And it says, yes, Lord. And we've seen the footage of the devastation that God commands. We look here, and why does Israel use these words? Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me. This is a big deal. This is a big deal that God Himself appears. So we look here and we can continue to consider verse 3. I'm going to call upon you to rejoice in God's appearing. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me. Why is that a big deal? That he showed up. Why is it a big deal that God appeared? Well, you see, it's a big deal because mankind had been and is separated from God. And rightly so. You see, when God made man, he made him for fellowship with him, that God would be dwelling in the midst of man. In the Garden of Eden, this is exactly the way it took place. They would walk together in the cool of the evening. God's appearance was common, but still beautiful and powerful. And then it came to pass. When man sinned against God, there was a separation in this tearing, as if man was taken and catapulted by his own sin light years away, and God at that point could have rightly said, you will never see my face again. This would be a just place for mankind. But here we see Jacob say, God Almighty appeared to me. To think in terms of us naturally never being able to see God. Never to have His presence again. And then He manifests and appears and comes. And He is there to show you favor and blessing. After we deserve this great separation, after we deserve this isolation, well, how does this come about? Why does this take place? When Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. In Matthew 1:23 it says, which translated means, God with us. See this God Almighty that we have offended. This God Almighty who we are rightly separated from appears to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is through Christ that we are reconciled. Through Christ that we are loved. It is through Christ that we are cared for. And as this is God Almighty, this is a big deal. As this is God Almighty, this is beautiful. As this is God Almighty, this is amazing. And it's a gracious appearing. Not that we were good enough. Not that we are righteous so He appears to us. Not that we are beautiful so that He appears to us. Not that He needs us. Not that He's wringing His hands hoping that you'll come. Not that He needs you for anything. But that He is gracious. That He is kind and the favor is done for us. That is why we are loved, because He is loving, because He is kind, because He is merciful. So next, look at the nation blessed in Christ Jesus. We would look and we see Israel, Jacob. His name is Jacob, and he's referred to here with this name Jacob, but God has changed his name to Israel, and it's used interchangeably now, and the name Israel is used for all of the descendants there. So why? Why and how is this nation blessed? Well, we see, he says it in Genesis 48:3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. What is blessing? What is blessing? How often do you hear the word? Generally, we just hear it when someone sneezes. Someone sneezes and someone inevitably says, God bless you. It's this polite thing to do. And I've seen people sneeze and look around like, no one has blessed me. What is that? What does it mean? Well, it's something we should be very careful with. Something we should be very careful when we say it. When you say, God bless you, are you breaking the third commandment? Are you taking God's name in vain? When you say, God bless you, are you thinking of the man, the God, the King of the universe? When you say, God bless you, are you talking about the one who appeared graciously? Are you talking about God Almighty? And are you really meaning that you are invoking a blessing on the person that you're speaking to? Or are you carelessly throwing around the name God? Are you using it void of its power? Are you using it without really thinking about who you're talking about and what you're saying? You see, a blessing from God is a deep and meaningful thing. It is something of the eternal, supernatural realm. It is something that goes far deeper than words. It's something that goes deeper than flesh. For God's blessing to be upon someone, it is for the Creator of heaven and earth to be looking on someone and smiling on them and showing them His true and unmerited favor, which is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for this nation to be blessed, a nation of sinful people to be blessed, they could only be blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they were blessed and they were given these sacrifices to offer. And why did they sacrifice animals? Why were goats taken and their throats slit? Why were their bodies cut apart and put on a stone altar and burned? Because the wages of sin is death. When an animal was killed, when its blood was spilled, it was to demonstrate that sin is this serious. Your sin is this serious. For you to see what your sin causes. For you to know the pain and the misery that you cause for the world around you, for the people that you would claim to love, the misery that's caused to your descendants in your sin. And then to see the ultimate cost for it would be for you to see the only perfect person who ever lived laid down on a cross and spikes driven through his hands and feet. And then for him to be lifted in the air and hung there, mocked and ridiculed. See, blessing from God is a deep thing, a serious thing, a meaningful thing, an eternal thing. It can't be thrown around lightly. And we see here an entire nation blessed. And this only comes about through Christ. In 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent us His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This word propitiation here is a sin offering. It also means to make favorably inclined, to appease, to reconcile. If I was angry with one of my children, then something was done to turn my anger away and to reconcile us together. That's what the cross is. God, in His anger, His just anger, in His hatred for all things evil, in order to reconcile you, in order to reconcile mankind, the punishment for the sins of everyone who had put their trust in Him was paid. That is the source of your adoption. That is how you can be engrafted to the family of Israel. That is how you are bought and rescued and saved. Now we look, and God has done an amazing thing and a beautiful thing here. So we should rejoice. We should rejoice in God's excellence in multiplying Israel. We look now at Genesis 48, verse 4. And He said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. And I will make you a company of people, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession." It's amazing that this is the same promise that had been given to Abraham, his grandfather. It keeps getting passed down. And when God started it, it was just this old man and this old woman who couldn't have kids anymore because they were so old and they hadn't had any children. And God says, "I'm going to take the two of you, and I am going to make you not just one nation. I am going to make you a multitude of nations." Who but God could accomplish this? Who but God could do this? And as we look and as we see this unfolding in Scripture, this nation that God makes from them unfolds into the entire world and, in fact, envelops the entire world. I'll tell you, I look at these things and I think of my own miseries and I think of my own sorrows and I think of my own pains and I think that there is no hope and there is no rescue for me. But look at what God has accomplished. Look at what He is accomplishing. Look at what He will indeed do. We must rejoice in His power. We rejoice in His love. We rejoice in His grace. Now, as God blessed this little nation here, as He blessed this one family here, He gave them something amazing. He gave them a great heritage. So I'm calling upon you now to marvel at the great heritage of Israel. We'll look again at verse 4. And He said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting covenant." I'm going to turn us to Romans chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen along. Romans chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, who are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." You see, we see this idea of adoption, and Israel can be translated, the name can be translated, Prince of God. So we have this guy who was wicked and vile. We have Abraham, his grandfather who lived in a land of idol worshippers on the other side of a river, and God takes this one old guy, brings him out, blesses him, begins to multiply him, takes his children, loves his children, blesses them, adopts them as his children. Children of God. Children of the Almighty. And then from there he gives them, it's called here, the glory of the covenants. He enters into these great promises with them where he stoops down, where he initiates this relationship, where he seals it, makes it steadfast, makes it sure. And then he gives them the law. What do you think of the law? You know, I look at speed limit signs, and I hate the law. Sometimes I hate traffic lights. I've been doing my taxes. I hate the law. There's so much law that I can hate. There's so much law that I can despise. But how do you look on God's law? Do you have the same attitude towards that? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall not commit adultery. Or you shall not even look on a woman lustfully, or you've committed adultery. Honor your father and your mother. Do not covet. Be holy, for I am holy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you look on this law? You see, this law is light. This law is truth. This law is life. And it was given to Israel to show them truth, to show them God's holiness, to show them their own sinfulness, to drive them to Christ, to give them a guide for life. See, the law is beautiful. They were given the temple service. We look at the Old Testament temple and we all look at it in different ways, I suppose. I would marvel at seeing the temple. I would marvel at seeing the service there. I would marvel at seeing a worship service led there with the bands and the instruments, with the Levites, with everyone coming and singing for joy, coming to the temple. This was given to them but just as a foreshadowing. Foreshadowing of Christ and as a foreshadowing of the church. A foreshadowing of what you have now. Being able to sing and make melody from your hearts. They were given the promises and the Christ himself came through. You see, what we see here in all of this is a beautiful relationship. A beautiful relationship that God established with these people. I look at my kids, and so often I see them, and I see them loving me, and for some reason I keep being surprised by it. You know, I see my daughter look at me and with this affection in her eyes, and I'll come home from being away visiting, and my children will run and they'll hug me, and I'm surprised that they like me often. I don't know if you experience this as well. But there is this sweetness in being adored by your children. And there's this sweetness about being adored by your parents. And as we look at Israel, as we look at this church, this is what Israel is, there is this sweetness to it. This blessing and this love, not because the children of Israel deserved it, but because God is gracious. Now as we continue here, I call upon you now to count yourself eternally blessed in your adoption. Verse 5 of Genesis 48. Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. Now, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end with the biological descendants of Israel. In Galatians 3:29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. You see this beautiful relationship between father and children extends to and is including the New Testament church. Extends to and is including you, and indeed is being fulfilled, being filled up with you. This relationship between child and parent is the relationship that you are supposed to have. Now, many of you have had bad parents. Many of you have had bad fathers. Many of you have had bad mothers. So this view might be a bit skewed for you. But we're talking about a parent who is everything that they are supposed to be. Every sorrow that you've ever had from a parent being unjust or unloving or unmerciful or ungracious, being filled up and cared for, erased and reconciled in this relationship with your Heavenly Father. This is what's being accomplished in this divine adoption. You being loved perfectly. You being loved with your eternal destination in mind. You being loved for all eternity. This is what is accomplished in this adoption. In your adoption. Now, at the beginning of this sermon, I started telling this story about this little boy. This severely behaviorally handicapped little boy. And I think we all fall into that criteria. Every one of our sins is a demonstration that we are severely behaviorally handicapped. The adoption papers got started. Things started moving along, and it looked like this boy was going to be taken out of this wretched environment, be brought into this beautiful environment. And the mom's attitude was, sure, whatever. Take him. One less kid for me to beat. But then she found out that she would lose part of her welfare check. And she said no. And the adoption couldn't take place, and the adoption was canceled. And one day, the boy's leaving the farm had to be his last leaving. He would not be coming back, and he would be going again to the misery, the sorrow, the abuse, and the neglect. And if your life isn't Christ's, that's you. If you don't love him, if you don't walk in him, if his word, if his truth isn't your delight, you live in misery. You live in abuse. And if you do not turn, if you do not trust in Christ and repent of your sin, you will be in even worse misery for all eternity. You see, this adoption, either it's real for you or you're a child of hell. And you will spend forever there. So this sweetness that I have preached, this love and this grace that I have proclaimed, this beautiful adoption, this beautiful relationship is yours or hell is yours. And I must leave you with that. I must leave you rejoicing in your great salvation, or I must leave you in your sorrow and in your pain and in your fear. There is no other place for you. There are two places. Trust in Christ. rejoice in adoption, or fear. And I call upon you from there to repent and to trust. Pray with me. O God, our God, we thank you for your love and for your grace for this great adoption. Cause those of us who love your Son and trust in you to walk in you, to love your word and to rejoice in your word, to trust in your power and in your strength, that you'll be glorified as we live relationships as sons and daughters, as we live and walk as you, as we rejoice as you. Father, for those who are rejecting you, convict them of their crimes. Work through your Spirit, God. Give them a godly fear that leads to repentance. Give them faith in your Son, that you will be glorified in the salvation of the lost. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.